Good morning, Emmanuel, and welcome to our morning service today. A particular welcome if we have any visitors worshipping with us, and greetings to those who will be joining us later by means of our recorded ministry. For whatever reason you may be listening online, we do hope you will enjoy the service and feel uplifted by it. In terms of our notices, most of them are in the weekly news sheet, so I hope you've all received a copy in some form, either as in paper form or online at home. Just a couple of additional notices. You might like to take note that the funeral arrangements for Bernard Phillips are now decided. The funeral will take place on Wednesday, the 1st of December. There's a committal service to begin with at 11:15 at, I think, the North... No, it's at Kingsdown. At Kingsdown at 11:15 on the 1st, and that will be followed by a Thanksgiving service here at Emmanuel at 12 o'clock on the same day, the 1st of December. The only other additional notice to give out is to mention that next Sunday, of course, is Advent Sunday, and the service next Sunday morning will take the form of a Lessons and Carols for Advent. Jeff reliably informs me there's no sermon, but lots of lovely music to sing along to and to listen to. In terms of today's service, you'll have noticed that we're having a pulpit exchange in the partnership. Jeff Gleed is representing it, Emmanuel, up at Christchurch. Hence our grateful thanks to Shelley, who's playing for us today. Simon Stevenette is at Bath Road, and we're delighted to have with us Mark Barrett from Bath Road. For those listening to the service as a recording, I'm Steve Brain, the duty elder for the day, and the other voice you will hear during the service is that of Helen Marson, who will be reading today's gospel lesson. In terms of this morning's service, we are resuming, normality is slowly resuming at Emmanuel's, and we are going to take a collection, and it will be taking place during the service this morning. There are also quite a number of hymns, which are quite long, and therefore we've decided it would be sensible to cut a few verses. If you can't remember this, I'm sure the minister will actually remind you. Well, I hope he'll remind you, but we're going to miss out verse 2 of the first three hymns. Verse 2 is being omitted of the first three hymns, but in the final hymn this morning, we'll omit verse 3. So I hope you'll get that right. We'll now have a few moments of quiet as I light the candle and we prepare to worship God.
Lord of light and hope, be with us this day as we seek to hear your word. Help us open our hearts to your commandments, that we are to love even when loving is difficult. Give us the courage to be people who will commit their whole lives to your service. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you once again for this service with a sermon. Sing as much as you like, you're still going to get a sermon. But it is a joy and privilege to be here, to share with you once again after what seems like an interminable delay, if you like, such that time apart. And one of the good things one says about the vaccinations and the boosters and all those things is it enables us to come together again, maybe cautiously and carefully as people feel confident and comfortable with returning to worship and joining together. But it is that celebration of being together as people of God that we've missed. And I've missed the fact of not being able to come here and to Christchurch and to celebrate together. So it's a joyful time, really. We're going to begin by singing hymn number 296 in Sing Praise. I've got to check the books first in Sing Praise. And then we're missing out verse 2. Come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, Creator and Redeemer, we thank you for this day of your grace, for this Sabbath in which we celebrate your love and remember your victory won for us by Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Bless us with this day, with your presence, and each day help us to commit our lives anew to the work of your kingdom. Help us to draw closer to one another in the power of your Spirit as we worship you. Help us welcome you and all who come in your name and all who come to seek your name. Give us a deep love for your living word and for all our brothers and sisters. Help us always to seek to please you rather than seek the favor of others. Make us gentle and compassionate, humble and forgiving, just and holy in all relationships. Let us be like Christ. Help us to read his word and follow his example. Let us share the good news of your love with all we meet, but also in the sharing of our very selves. And yet, O Lord, we know it isn't easy for us to follow those commandments to love. We have allowed misunderstanding, fear, hatred, prejudice at times to cloud our spirits, turning them away from those who need our love. Please forgive us for our foolishness, our stubbornness. Give us the courage to be people who will care for others. Let us dedicate our lives in your service
to loving all, aware of your awesome love to us. For though at times our hearts are hardened to others, God touches them with his compassion, his mercy, and forgiveness. He heals our wounds and gives us courage and gives us strength to be his people. So we are all assured that God's love is poured out for us, redeems us, and forgives us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we say together the words Christ Jesus gave us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, ever and ever. Amen. When I was in the prison service, one of my colleagues said to me, oh, it's nice to have a... I worked with an Anglican and a Catholic, great, great friends. And my Anglican colleague said, oh, it's good to have a proper Methodist service this Sunday. And I said, well, it's not, because the proper Methodist service has five hymns, not the three we had in the prison. And my Catholic colleague said, oh, well, he said, we don't judge it that way in the Catholic Church. A Catholic Church, proper Catholic service is two collections, one at the beginning and one at the end, so they can't sneak out early. So, like you in the Methodist Church, when we had a thing through from our hierarchy, it said services can return now to normal, and one of the things we had in our thing was you can now take a collection. So, brothers and sisters, an offering we take them for the work of God's kingdom. Lord, what we offer here and now is but a token of all we offer of ourselves in totality for the service of your kingdom. Use these gifts and the gift we are to you, that all may own and know the name of Christ as Savior and the love of God. Amen. Don't trust me, you see. And now we have our scripture reading.
This morning's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 23 to 40. And for those of you who wish to follow, it's on page 23 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles, starting at the very bottom of page 23. The same day, some Sadducees came to him, saying, "Is there no resurrection?" And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother. The second did the same. So also the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, then, whose wife of the seven will she be? For all of them had married her." Jesus answered them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God not of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astounded at his teaching. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
Always have a question there. When the lawyer asked the question, who paid the lawyer? Because they don't do anything for nothing, do they? So we're going to sing from Rejoice and Sing, number 107, which is the peace of God, and missing verse 2.
Thank you.
seated. Let's pray. May our hearts, our minds, and our lives be open to God's stirring by the power of His Spirit. Amen. At the beginning of that reading, you're sitting there listening to these guys talking about marrying brothers who have died off. One of the things that strikes me, first of all, is there's no compassion for the family that lost all those sons. I mean, that's the thing that worries me, is they're just trotting out these deaths as if that's okay. Whereas really, you know, it's quite a sad experience, you know. There's somebody somewhere, some mother, some father, lost seven sons, you know. And this woman ends up marrying all the brothers. Now, those of you who know what families are like, and my grief, we do. And unfortunately, this Christmas, we're going to have some of them around, aren't we? Because we can't even use COVID as an excuse, can we? Sorry, you can't come. Well, I don't know, I'll have to invent something else. But you know what families are like, and the seven brothers, they're never going to be like one another, are they? They're not going to be the same. So that poor woman was the one who really suffered. Not only was she grief-stricken because she lost all her husbands, but also, they're all going to be so different, aren't they? You know, one's very good at DIY, the next one's not. The next one's good in the garden, the next one's not. That woman was multi-talented and multi-skilled, filling in for all the vacuousness of her husbands. And yet, this is the question they ask Jesus. Married, died, and when you get to heaven, and you're sitting there thinking, what are they doing? What's the point of this? What is the actual point of this? Well, the point was to trip Jesus up. It wasn't really anything else other than to show to Jesus and the people around him that the law was a complicated thing and you're not bright enough because you're a carpenter, Jesus, to know anything about this. And you've got to ask people like us, the Sadducees. So Jesus sends them packing on their way. They're still trying to work out his answer, as most people at that time would, and now. And then the Pharisees come along and think, hello. And they all get together and they're all going, you ask him. No, you ask him. No, you ask him. No, I'm not. I go, you're a lawyer. You ask him. You're used to asking questions. Most of them pointless and misunderstood, but you can ask him. So the lawyer goes forward and asks him about the commandments. Which are the greatest of the commandments? And he comes up with the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, it is the beginning of the Shema. The Shema is what is supposed to be said by the Jews when they wake up, when they go to sleep. It is their morning and evening prayer. They wear it on their phylacteries, on their arms, next to their hearts, on their heads, next to their minds. The Shema is actually not just a piece of Deuteronomy, but two other pieces of scripture as well. So it's quite a long piece if you get the actual all three sections Shema. But the passage we're looking at, that commandment is one we think we know. But before we get into the next bit, I'm just going to tell you, we don't know it. We don't know it. Because one of the things we do is we read it in English. We read it in English in our books, in our Bibles. And the problem is it doesn't give you the depth of Hebrew understanding. If you also read Aramaic or Greek, it doesn't give you the depth of that understanding in the New Testament. Now, as we go through this, I'd like you to sit there thinking, wow, he's gone all this. This guy knows Hebrew. No, I don't. I know a good book that knows Hebrew. That's the point. So, just briefly a whip through what the Shema actually does mean. First of all, it says love. Love the Lord your God. In Jewish times, and really up until quite recently in sociological times, love wasn't an emotion. Love isn't about padded Valentine's cards and roses. Okay? Love was action. You love someone, you enacted it. You showed someone your love by showing love. If you remember Fiddler on the Roof, the musical, I produced it for the school. I've still got the video if you want to come around sometime. In that passage where Tevye, where his daughter says she loves somebody, Tevye goes home to his wife and says in the song, and I'm not going to sing it, you're okay, you're fortunate, do you love me? And she says, of course I love you. And then she lists all the things she's done. I've made your home, I darn your clothes, I wash your clothes, you know, I milk your cows, I do it. And then she says, no, but do you love me? She lists, I bring your children up, I do all this, I do all this. And at the end she says, yes, I suppose I do. And if we don't know the context of the Jewish people, we think, well, that's not very nice, she doesn't love him. But for her, for the Jewish people, love is an action. We can all sit here and say, oh, we love so-and-so, and do nothing for them. And we failed.
We may turn around and look at asylum seekers, immigrants, people who are trapped in poverty, people who have terrible issues, and it's going to be, oh, well, we have a heart. Our heart is for them. We love them. But if we don't do anything, we don't. Heart. Heart doesn't mean the seat of emotion as we use it. Heart was the seat of conscious action. So the action of love you had to show, you did it from your heart because you consciously wanted to do that. You wanted to help those people. The soul wasn't some ethereal, flighty thing that disappeared when you died. The soul was your being, your personhood, your personality, the nature of yourself. And our might, and this is the one you're not going to like, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Might meant your possessions, your resources, and your abilities. Doesn't mean strength. It's the thing that makes you strong in the world to survive. So the shema would actually be, you shall show your love of God by acting in the love as God does, by turning your thoughts and minds to the ways of love, by loving in every aspect of your personhood, and by giving all you are and all you have in the service of that love. That's what the shema says. That's what the shema really says. And Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. And then you're to show that love to everybody else, not just to God. Now, the Pharisees don't like this very much because they'd rather deal with the law. They work on the basis of all religiosity, if you like, or religion. I make a different. People say to me, are you religious? And I say, no, I'm not religious. I'm faith. I'm a man of faith. Because religion is what organizations make faith into to make it easier to control and to direct. So the people who are the religious of the time say to Jesus, their thing is, no. The law's the most important thing. And do you know what the law's about? The law's about stopping things. The law's about stopping things. The law's about stopping here for those of you that aren't as holy as me. Or even those I've said can be as holy as me. Whether it's your elders, my stewards, or communion stewards, or whatever we have in any of our denominations. We have, that's the law. You can't do this. Methodist Church, lay people can't do communion. Can't find that in Scripture, but that's our law. Might be a good reason why it's there, but it's so on. Now, for the scribes and the Pharisees, there's an even better way of using it. Because if you're going to come to the Holy of Holies in the kingdom of God, then God can only take the purest of people there. So what you do then is to make sure you're pure to get in there, because you're not really worried about the hoi polloi. I want to get in there. I'm not particularly concerned about you, because, you know, I got to get in there first. I got to stay away from you sinners. All of you lot that are sinners, I got to stay away from you, because it's contagious. It could rub off. We should have social distancing in church all the time, just to make sure that someone else's sin doesn't rub off on me. I may look as if I don't have sin, and maybe I'll pretend I don't have sin, but brothers and sisters, you look at the one next to you and you think, hello, what am I going to catch from them? And there's no vaccination, is there? What have I got from them? What have they got? A bit dodgy in the corner. You're a bit close. I'd be careful if I were you. But that's what the Pharisees and the scribes believe. Keep away from these people. Sin is contagious. The naughty things, they're contagious. I'll tell you how contagious it is. When I used to work in a prison, when I was prison chaplain, I used to talk to the prison officers a lot, and if they went into a pub with somebody where they weren't necessarily known or where they were known, there were people there who would move away from them when they discovered they were a prison officer, because they're amongst all this scum, so it must rub off. Really, honestly. So the idea of the Pharisees is stay away from the sinners, keep them away, until you do what we tell you to do to make you clean. And we'll tell you what it is, because we're going to make it up. And we're going to make sure you do it. And then we'll let you come a bit closer. And then we'll really test you about coming in here. But it's about separation. Now, the problem is, despite the fact that Jesus is the summation of the law and the prophets, he obviously hadn't read the book. He didn't get the email. He hadn't got the memo. Because Jesus did something entirely different. Jesus didn't send people away because of the law. Jesus brought them in because of love. You went up to Jesus and said, I'm a sinner. What did he do? He came home to your house for tea. Mind you, he got a free cup of tea, a couple of biscuits, and you had to pay for it. I suppose it wasn't all that good. You must have trained as a minister, because we sniff a free cup of tea from miles away, I tell you.
But Jesus went to them. If you're a sinner, if you were someone who'd done something, if you were part of a group that were cast out because of your part of that group, Jesus embraced you. Jesus went to you. And do you know what he didn't do? He didn't say, what's your sin? Sorry, not you particularly. I was just rhetorical. We haven't got that much time, okay? It wasn't, what's your sin? And the question after that was, are you going to stop it? What did he say to Zacchaeus? Did he tell Zacchaeus? He said, I'm going to come up to your house for tea, but I'm giving you 40 minutes to get rid of that stash of money behind the sofa before I turn up. No, he didn't. Zacchaeus responded to the love of God in Jesus Christ. When the prodigal comes home, the father doesn't say, well, that's far enough. I want you to tell me all the stuff you've done, and I'll tell you whether you can come in. I've got the party ready, but we're not turning on the barbecue until we know. No, he doesn't. He runs down and hugs him. And we love those stories. We love them. But do we enact them? Are we more concerned, like the Pharisees, about what someone's sin is than the fact they may need to be loved? Because that's the point. Is it the law or is it love? Is it the Pharisees' view? You keep all the laws. You keep all the laws and you can move up row by row. You must be really holy because you're right at the front there. Row by row. Most Methodists sit at the back and that worries me. And then when you get up here, you can come to here. No, Jesus in this church, in any church, Jesus would remove all the back pews and there'd be just one long line along the front. Imagine that in church. I'm not going to that church again. We had to sit in the front. Why do you go in the back? They've taken out all the other pews, all the other chairs. Grief. My church, we'd have about four of us there. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't separate. Jesus doesn't use the law as a barrier. Jesus uses love as an inclusive, welcoming thing. Jesus talks about not separation, but getting together. The most contagious thing in Jesus' world is love. Most contagious thing in the kingdom of God is love. Why do we believe Jesus went to the cross? Because he loved us. A total, sacrificial, all-embracing, giving love, as denoted in the Shema, is what Jesus did for us on the cross. The cross stands to love, because it defeats everything else. That's why we are here. That's why we're followers of Jesus Christ. Not because we're afraid of the Pharisees judging us, but because we want to know we are loved by God in Christ. We come for love, with love, and in love. Not because we're running from something else, it's because we're running to. We're running to. And that's the thing, brothers and sisters. Too often in the life of the church, and I say the church writ large over 2,000 years of Christendom, the most important thing has been the law. First of all, the law in Scripture, and then the law in Scripture we could twist to be our law. To say that certain people, you're not good enough. Certain people can't do this in our religion, can't do this in our religion, can't do that. You can't do it because of your gender. You can't do it because of your color. You can't do it because of your background. I had a superintendent minister I worked with who told me that the circuit steward who looked after church manses should be somebody who owned their own house and never anybody lived in a council house, because people in council houses don't bother with houses because it's not theirs. This was in 1994, so don't, I come from a council house. Insulted. Along with many other people. But there were those views. There were those views. We couldn't have more than two women out of six to be stewards, because if we found more than two women, they gossip all the time in the stewards' meeting, don't get any work done. I mean, there are women sitting there not laughing, because they're going, yeah. Because it still happens, not necessarily in churches, one would hope, but in the world. In the world. I read a thing today about FIFA and the FA and their problems, about the lack of number of top quality referees who are of any ethnic diversity other than white. It doesn't matter, brothers and sisters. We're not about excluding people because of their sexuality, their lifestyle, their color, their race, their creed, even their creed. The gender. When we read that bit, there's no Jew, no Greek, no Scythian, no slave, no. When we read that, we love those great, wonderful passages about the inclusivity of the kingdom.
That's what mean miracles of love, because that's what Jesus is. And that's our challenge. That's our challenge. Because sometimes we think, hold on, if I love them and they're not worth loving, they'll make a fool of me, or I might lose. Well, so what? We're supposed to be fools for Christ, aren't we? Paul says. The law can be about exclusion. That's how it was used. If you read it in the Pentateuch, it's not really, but that's how it was used. Jesus was about inclusion. Jesus was about love. Love welcomes. Love embraces, really, all. Because all need to be loved. All want to be loved. We were created from the Trinity in the image of God. And that Trinity exists three in one in a relationship of perfect holiness and perfect love. Loving is hard. That's the point. Jesus loves us to the uttermost. We are called to do the same. It's not about seven brides for seven brothers or any other context of that. It's about Zacchaeus. It's about the prodigal. It's about so many others in Jesus' life who were welcomed, embraced, healed, forgave, and loved. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. And that's what makes us stand out from the rest of the world. We love first because he loved us. Amen. The choir is to lead us with their anthem. Come before God in our prayers and intercession. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for a vision of your world as love would make it, where the weak are protected and none go hungry or poor, where the resources and benefits of life are fairly shared, where nations, races, cultures, and religions live with mutual respect, where peace is built with justice and justice is guided by love. We pray for the world as it is, for those trapped in places of war, of turmoil, of tyranny, and for those who seek to build bridges of peace in such places. We pray for those who are made stateless by famine, disease, war, oppression, that they will find a welcome somewhere and embrace a desire to love as they seek to find a life running from all that would bring death. So give us wisdom to speak out about the injustices and the oppressions carried out in the names of rulers and governments. We pray for your people, for whom life is difficult, for those who have difficult decisions to make, for those who don't know what is the right thing to do, for those who face difficult tasks and fear they may fail them, for those who face daily and difficult temptations and know too well they may fall into them. We pray for those who suffer unjust treatment, unfair criticism in work and in state and at home, for those whose work is unappreciated and often unrewarded. We pray for our planet. We pray that those promises made at COP26 will not just be words written on a piece of paper to placate the peoples whose passion is for God's creation. We pray that those who have written them will hold fast to them and, if not, be held to account for them. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, who mourn and grieve, for those who we know within our fellowship, our community, our friends and our family, who need healing, protection and restoration. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, that those things in our hearts that drive us towards the cross, that bring us to the table, that inspire us to follow Jesus, that you will strengthen us to bring those things into action in our lives, in word and deed, and in love. Please accept these prayers spoken, those in our own minds as we hold them, those achings and yearnings in our hearts that are prayers and the groanings in our very soul, yet to be made into words. Take these, through the intercession of your Son, Jesus Christ, and enable us to offer ourselves that your kingdom may come. Amen. So we're going to sing and sing praise 176. Let us
build a house
where love can dwell and all can safely live. And we omit verse 2.
Thank you.
so we come at this moment to share together. We come before God's table. For this is God's table. It's not Emmanuel's table. It's not my table. It's not the partnership's table. It is God's table. It is the kingdom of God's table. And all are welcome. Whether you have known the love of Christ and followed him as your Savior since your early days, or whether you have come to know Christ as Lord recently, or whether you are seeking to know the love and lordship of Christ, this table is open to you to be served, to be fed as we need. For so many in this world are unfed and unloved. This table here is furnished by the grace of God, the God of creation, created the heavens and the earth. He created the farthest reaches of the heavens we have yet to even understand and explore, and the smallest atoms of quantum physics. He created the vastness of the planet for us to look at, and the tiny, tiny cells, and the beautiful flowers and insects that populate our creation. From the great to the small, in creation, in word and deed, this is the God who calls us to this table. And he calls us by name. We come to the table, whether here or whether listening later. We have come because God has called us. Stirred in our hearts the desire to be loved and to love. So we come to celebrate what Jesus did on his last night. On the last night, Jesus was there at the table with his disciples. We say with the 12 disciples. And we must remember, those disciples weren't plaster cast saints. They were real human beings like you and me. Most of what he spoke about, even on that night, they hadn't really a clue. One of them was going to deny him. One of them was going to betray him. And yet he fed them all in his love and grace. Because on that night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Whenever you do this, remember me." Today we do this, and we remember. After supper, he took the cup of blessing and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, shed out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this and remember me." We do this. And we remember all. So we are called. We are called from our different backgrounds. Our experience of life, our life journey, our experience of faith and our faith journey is so different from one another. Different places we have traveled and worshipped, different places God has taken us, different places in the heights and depths of our lives. And yet we come together and share in one bread, in one love, because we are one in Christ Jesus. We pray that by the power of the Spirit, this bread and this wine may be for us the body and blood of Christ. And we offer ourselves to be a living sacrifice for the work of the kingdom, that we may show that love we receive here and give love to all. So this bread that we take is a sharing in the body of Christ. This bread is the love we share beyond these walls with the people of Christ. I'm going to serve the elders with me and receive. We take it first, not because we're first in line. We take it because, like all people called of God, we are here to serve you as you are here to serve God's kingdom.
We give thanks to God as we receive the gifts of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed him in our hearts by grace with thanksgiving. Feed on the bread of life, Christ our Savior. Drink the wine of the true vine. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks that you have fed us in what is just a foretaste of the heavenly banquet that awaits us. But before we get to that banquet, may we feed our brothers and sisters in this world in love and with love, that they too shall know the joys of this kingdom in this world and the fellowship of your kingdom in the next. Amen. Our final hymn, 3, 4, 6. Just checking I'm going right here because I can't see the numbers here. 2, 4, 6. Jesus Christ is waiting. And we're going to miss out verse 3. Verse 3 this time because I want to keep you on your toes. So, verse 3. So may the peace of God calm our fears through storms of night. May the love of God warm our hearts and bring us light. May the word of God give us strength when the body's weak. May the grace of God flow from us to the world we meet. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon us, those we love, and those who need to be loved. Now and always.